All right, Psalm chapter 3 this morning. Psalm chapter 3. One thing I'd like to do is see how the Bible fits together and cross-referencing things that are happening in one place with what's happening in another place. For instance, your book of Psalms there. These are songs and prayers that are written during, a lot of times, David's life. He wrote most of them. And so you read about the events in David's life in 1st, 2nd Samuel, and then sort of the more intimate, the fellowship with the Lord times in David's life in the Psalms. And the Psalms, a lot of them fit into 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. And this psalm, Psalm 3, happens to be in the same time. It's a song and a prayer that David wrote when he was running from Absalom, which is where we are in 2 Samuel. David's running from Absalom. His son has decided he wants to rule the kingdom, and he has a little bit of, you know, I think it started in his heart as this just frustration with his dad, and just thinks he can do a better job at leading, and kind of despises his dad David for probably several things, but maybe a couple big events like the deal with Amnon and Tamar and all that. But ultimately, Absalom, David's son, he rises to power. He consolidates lots of the tribes of Israel to get behind him. And he moves into the capital in Jerusalem and eventually takes power from David and forces David into exile. And that's where you are. That's where we've been reading with 2 Samuel. And while David is in exile, this is something he writes. And a lot of these, you know, the music and prayer, those things seem to go together. Because psalms are, they're music, they're songs, and a lot of them are often their prayers too. And so the music and the praying kind of goes hand in hand. These are things you say to the Lord, and it's like when we sing these songs. I mean, these are things that the Lord is the audience, and you're singing to the Lord and saying these things to the Lord, and we're just saying them as a congregation to the Lord. So Psalm chapter 3, the third psalm, this is the first psalm with a title and a description on it. And the description is not something that was added later or anything. It's actually found with the text itself. And so Psalm 3 says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So you know the context. That's exactly what the context is. And throughout this psalm, I'm going to give you three things about David in exile. But really, the bigger point that I want us to get from David's heart and mind, you're going to see a very trusting reliance on the Lord from David. And he doesn't always make the right decisions and things like that. But to see his relationship to the Lord, and this is the reason, I think, that the Lord chooses David to be the king, even though the Lord didn't want really to put a king. David is God's second choice to Jesus Christ. But since the nation demanded a king, the Lord kind of capitulated and first gave him Saul, but then gave him David, who was God's choice. But David still, he fails on many, many points. He's not Jesus Christ. But his relationship to God, that's the thing. I want to preface this whole psalm with this. Understanding a big picture of the Bible really, really helps to understand, obviously, why things are said that are said and why things are put in the Bible. And I'll give you a little illustration. I saw this little book, and it was like a little cute little book about David and Goliath. You know, the little chubby David is a little round, and you know, he has this little sling, and Goliath's this big ogre and all that. And the story goes, you know, David was just a shepherd, and one day he goes out to meet his brothers, and he brings them food, and he sees this giant, and he decides to pick up his slingshot, and he kills the giant, and then David is the big hero. And it's all about, the book is, it's just a little kid's book, and it's like, you know, you too can face your giants and things like that. But you know what's missing from that whole book? The Lord. The context of the whole story. The story of David and Goliath is not about you facing your giants. It's about someone taking up the cause of God. That's what it's about. That's why Goliath is described. I mean, he is a Goliath. He's a champion. He's a warrior. But his physical description and his physical match to David, Goliath could have killed David. The point of the story is not David's wisdom or David's strength. The point of the story is David took up the cause of God, and then God fought the battle. That's the point. But you got to be careful when you get to reading the Bible. You get so microscopic, some people do, and you miss the big context, and you start moralizing things. And you start saying, well, this, you know, where am I found in this? Well, maybe I'm David and I'm trying to fight the giant. You're not David. And you're not trying to fight the giant. The point of that story is David took up the cause of God. And this is one of the reasons God chose David. Because David fights God's battles. And so that attitude, that characteristic of David's life, it shows through in the Psalms. And it shows through his relationship with the Lord. And it's instructive and it's helpful. Because everything that happens with the Lord, the Holy Spirit talks about in the Bible. If you ever read something in the Bible and you're like, well, that's not for me or whatever. That's, you know, that's that and that's that. I think you don't have an understanding of the big picture. Because all of these stories and all of these, and I don't say stories, these histories and these accounts, they all fit together to form what God is trying to say to people. And there's a reason Ruth is in the book of, is a book in the Bible. And there's a reason Song of Solomon is a book in the Bible. I still don't figure that one out, but it's in there. I don't know what it's there for, but it's there for a reason. There's a reason Leviticus is in the Bible. The point is, God is telling this story, and not, I hate to use that word story. He's trying to communicate to mankind. And he's using, this is the words he's using. These are words he's using. And of all the books in the world that he could use, these are the ones inspired by the Holy Ghost that he's chosen. 66 books out of millions of books in the world. And this is how God chose to communicate in verbal and in word form. And so these records of what David puts to music and praise, God is highlighting something in David's life that is applicable to you and me. And what he's highlighting is his relationship to God. So let's read a couple verses. That's enough in the introduction. You get the thing here. We may do a Sunday school or something on that, but how to read your Bible, understand these things, and how do these pieces fit together? That's something people need. You need to understand how these pieces fit together. Let's read verse 1. It says in Psalm 3, verse 1, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, the lifter of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth out of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto him that keeps the law, right? Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. You can break this psalm into four parts, and that's what we'll do this morning. And it's easy to break it down. You got the Selah note there that kind of breaks it for you. And the first thing I see in the first two verses is David's circumstance. He faces, and he is exiled from Jerusalem, and he faces this mounting opposition. And Absalom has put together such a strong conspiracy. It is so taken the nation that the once popular and heroic figure of David in Israel is now the enemy of the nation. And the people are so for Absalom. They are so beholden to this new leadership and what great leadership. This guy provides such good judgment and he's going to help us and he's going to guide us and he's going to direct us. And so Absalom has put together this tremendous conspiracy to overthrow David's reign. And he has. He's done it. He's even got Bathsheba's grandfather involved. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Of course, Bathsheba's grandfather has some issues with David, and Bathsheba's grandfather happens to be a very public and wise figure. And he's recruited Ahithophel, that man, to his side. And so all of David's servants, he leaves a few in the palace, 10 women in the palace, and the rest of David's family and servants and people that work for him, they grab their stuff as Absalom moves into the capital, moves into the palace. They grab what they can and they head for the wilderness. And David follows them, and the Bible says David's following and he's weeping. And he's walking barefoot, and his head's covered. I mean, he's got like the hoodie on, and he's just crying, and he's just beside himself for what has become of this whole thing. I mean, you go from in your lifetime the incredible high of slaying a giant as a teenager and becoming the nation's hero to now you are the nation's donkey. I mean, you are just the bane of the nation's existence. And so he's leaving Jerusalem with people. They're scurrying out of there. People are the trouble. I mean, the people around him have become the trouble. The numbers against David are increasing, and these people are convinced that David is the enemy. And their disgust for David and the cynicism for him is just increasing. And this is the weight that weighs on David. I mean, he knows the sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. That was nothing he can get back. He has burned bridges he will not get back because of that. And he understands that. And he regrets that. And he's sorry. And so he looks back on some of the stumbling leadership that you come to this crescendo in 2 Samuel where it's like David rises to power and all of Israel accepts him and he is at the top of his game, and then the first stumble with Bathsheba, and then he kills Uriah, and it's just kind of bad decisions on bad decisions, and it's all kind of culminated into now he's secretly leaving Jerusalem and just trying to go out ashamedly and just hide his face from people. And it's just such a sad situation. This one-time hero of the nation He says, notice those words in verses 1 and 2, increased and many. How are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up. And just for comparison's sake, I know, and I often feel this way in preaching, I don't feel adequate to speak for David and Paul and Job, and I just don't feel adequate to speak for these people because I've never been in this situation and you've never been in this situation. So trying to convey the gravity and the weight of someone who an entire nation has turned against him and is now hunting him. That's a weight that is just, it's indescribable. How do you explain that? But that's what's happening. Many are they that rise up against me. They are increased that trouble me. So the opposition is just growing. David faces, they say this. I'll wait till that's done. Verse 2. Not only does David face mounting opposition, but the opposition is confident. They say, verse 2, many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. So the opposition is not only growing in number, but they're very confident. And particularly when you see somebody you don't like running away, that gives you, yeah, we got this. We got this guy right where we want him. This is, we're winning. And that's what David says. They've got this confidence because they're watching me flee my home, and they're just growing in confidence, and they're encouraged by the situation. They're encouraged by my running away. So the opposition is confident, and they're overconfident though. They see David on the run. They say among themselves that this is God's judgment on David. This is David is running because he brought this on himself. He did this to himself. But the reality is, this is not God's judgment on David. The reality of the situation is, this is a man's ambition, Absalom. And his ambition and his political maneuvering, he has garnered the support of many of the people in the nation. And that's the reason David's on the run. It's not because God is judging David. It's not because God is done with David. It's because of somebody's ambition. It's because of Absalom's pride and his hatred for his dad and his anger and maybe his frustration at his dad. So these enemies against David they're watch David run, and they say, yeah, God's after him. We knew God would be after him. You know what it makes me think of? Just when Jesus Christ is on the cross, and you got these Pharisees, and they're all lined up in front of him, and they're saying, hey, he trusted in God. Why don't you call on your God to get you off the cross? And you know what why they're saying that? Because they're confident. They see weakness in the Messiah, and they wouldn't call him the Messiah, but they see weakness in this man who claims to be the Son of God, and they see this vulnerability, and they say, see, God's after that guy. That guy doesn't have God on his side. That guy's weak. Why don't you get off the cross if you're the Son of God? Why don't you do something? And they say, because you won't do anything, that means God's not for you. God's against you. And so that's the way people are. They pick their side, and when the other side is losing, they'll say, well, yeah, that's because you did this wrong. And the reality is, God may not be anywhere on these sides. With David, God's still with David, though. He hasn't abandoned David. But the opposition, they think, oh yeah, God's done with David. In fact, David's running because this is God's judgment. Then verses 3 and 4, David's confession. You got David's circumstances in verses 1 and 2. Then David's confession. And this is important. I mean, it's all important, but this is important. Because this reveals David's attitude about the Lord. Verse 3, he says, "But thou, O Lord, I know all the opposition is mounting. I know all of the enemies are growing." Wow. I hope they're okay. I don't know. Verse 3, the opposition's growing, it's mounting, but David says, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, the lifter up of my head." Three things he says about the Lord, that David's attitude about the Lord is. First is, the Lord is my shield. He's my shield. The shield is personal. He doesn't say he's everybody's shield, but he's my shield. The Lord is my shield. And that you know what a shield does. I don't have to explain all of that to you. You understand? God's not a shield for everybody. He's David's shield. And David knows he's his shield. God's not going to be, I'll just add this. I mean, God's not going to be a shield for David's enemies. You'll find that God will oftentimes just allow David's enemies to be destroyed. And that's what happens. But David says, the Lord is a shield for me. And second, I notice David isn't asking the Lord to be a shield. He's just saying, God is my shield. It's not like, Lord, protect me, keep me safe, and things like that. He's just saying, God is my shield. I look around and I look at the landscape and what's happened with the nation and the people that are against me now and the people that hate me now. The Lord, you're my shield. Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my shield. Wow. Huh? Yeah, really. I tell you what, we're going to pray real quick. All right, Father, whatever's going on outside, there's a lot of sirens, a lot of stuff happening. I pray that whatever it is, whoever's involved, I pray they're safe. I would pray that they get figured out quickly and nobody's hurt. And Lord, your hand be upon this whole situation. Sounds like a lot of activity out there, but I pray that you would guide and direct the folks involved and your merciful hand would be on it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. The Lord is my shield, David says. He's my shield. Second thing is, not only is the Lord his shield, he says he's my glory. He understands, this is what David understands, that the battle is ultimately spiritual. The battle takes place in a physical world, but it's spiritual in nature. It does have a physical field that it takes place in, but it's spiritual. For instance, Paul says it in Ephesians. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we feel like we wrestle against flesh and blood. I mean, don't you feel that way? You know, maybe if you're trying to diet or something, it's like this body just wants the stuff. And it feels like it, but You can't get a gym membership and go, you know, run 10 miles a day, get a gym membership, start pumping iron, and beat hatred. You can't beat bitterness with a set of weights. You can't beat anger by running track. That's what he means. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. You can build up the muscles, and he says, bodily exercise profiteth a little. But ultimately, it's the spiritual things in life that really make a difference. If you're bitter, that's going to hurt you a lot more than, you know, if you chew bubble gum or something, or if you eat sugar or something like that. That bitterness is going to ruin your life. Point is, the battle takes place in a physical realm, but ultimately it's spiritual. This is what David understood. It's what David understood. That's a lot of sirens. A lot of stuff. David understood the battle is ultimately spiritual. When he stepped on, it reminds me, when he stepped on the field with Goliath, he understood that truth. That this is a spiritual thing. And he looked around and he saw all of these Israelite cowards. And he saw this Philistine giant who was threatening and blaspheming the God of Israel. And David looks at all these Israelite cowards and he's 17 years old and he's like, is anyone going to stand up for God here? Where are the people that stand for God? I don't care if this guy's 10 foot tall or 50 foot tall. This isn't a physical battle. And I can take some rocks. I can take one rock and I will destroy this giant who has an army behind him and has this shield and this armor and all of the most high-tech military equipment. But with God on my side, put it this way, with me on God's side, I can take a rock and I can put this giant down, and I'm wondering, where are the people that should have done this already? Where are they? The battle is spiritual. So David says, it's not steel that's my shield. God is my shield, and God is my glory. I'm not my own glory. My abilities aren't my glory. My looks aren't my glory. David says, the Lord is my glory. He's the one. He's my shield. He's my glory. That's an attitude to have. That's an attitude God responds to. This is David's heart. He wants the Lord to be honored. His true desire is for the God of Israel to get the respect and the worship deserved by him. And you know what? I don't think when his son Absalom takes over Jerusalem and convinces the nation to fight against David, it's really not in David's mind. It's not because they're against David. It's not because they're against David. David's frustration, and I think David's his not depression, but his discouragement is that the nation will not follow God. They will not listen. It's like, I don't care if I'm the guy. I don't have to be the guy. But I just want people to respect and honor the God of Israel. Whether I'm king or not king, if the ultimate point is God is my glory. God is the glory. That's David's attitude. It's not so much, well, everybody's against me and it's just me and me and all these people are fighting against me. No, David's concern is that God gets the glory and is put in the place he rightly deserves. That was his concern on the battlefield with Goliath. Why do we have God's people cowering to this guy? Well, the guy's bigger. No. You don't understand. You have God on your side. God is for this army. Where are the people of God who were supposed to be fighting? Where are they? And that's David's concern. The Lord is my glory. And then he says, the Lord, he's the lifter of my head. His source of support is the God of Israel. The Lord restores. He the head bows down and the Lord lifts the head back up. That's David's attitude. That's his confession to God. You're my shield. You're my glory. You're the lifter of my head. That's it. That's what he says about the Lord. The Lord is the answer to prayer. Look at this in verse 4. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. The Lord is the answer to David's prayer. He heard me. And David knew he had an answer to prayer. He knew it when he sent Hushai to go and get into the inner circle of Absalom. He knew he had an answer to prayer. It reminds me of this verse in 1 John in the New Testament. It says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. David sounds like he's confident the Lord is the answer to prayer. And the Lord moves on the prayers of his people. And his people know they receive answers from him. It's all about lining up my will with the will of God. Not trying to get God on my side, but if I'm lined up with the will of God, I'm working in God's business. I'm doing the things God is interested in. God is David's shield, his glory, the lifter of his head. These verses are David's faith. This is David's faith. Understand that. This is David's faith. And notice where it leads. Remember the circumstances? Opposition, many people coming against David and wanting to get rid of him and all that. David says, no, Lord, you're my shield. You're my glory. You're the lifter of my head. And when I prayed, I got an answer from you. You heard me. Notice what that produces, what David's faith produces. Verse 5, you'll like this one. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. I wasn't afraid of him when I was a teenager. And Goliath showed up, and I'm not about to be afraid of him again. But not because I'm so courageous, but because God is so big. And I'm just on his side. He said, I laid me down and slept. You know, prayer is not, it's not a lucky charm. It's not let me rub my rabbit's foot, let me check my horoscope and see what I am. Let me send up a prayer to the man upstairs and hopefully get something back. You know, maybe. Whatever the superstitions are, these are not faithful prayers to an almighty creator. What David says, David trusts, therefore David prays. It's not, I just grab these superstitions, the rabbit's foot, I'm just going to throw up a prayer and maybe it'll stick somewhere. No. David trusts, therefore David prays. And because he trusts, he has this confidence. He says, I laid me down and slept. Who sleeps at wartime? Especially when you're the target, you're the guy. This whole thing is happening because they're after you. And David says, Lord, you're my shield. You're my glory, you're the lifter of my head, and I'm going to sleep. And he says, I slept, I laid down, and I woke up, and the Lord sustained me. But that confidence put it positively, that confidence comes from faith in the Lord. That's what trust is. I put my trust, therefore, I don't carry around the baggage. I put my trust in the Lord, and then I lay down. And I don't carry it with me. It's like, well, Lord, I do trust you, but you know, I don't know how this is going to work out. No. Just trust the Lord. I trust the Lord, and then I laid down, and I slept. And you know what happened? Then I woke up. And the Lord sustained me. David's confidence. It results in his rest because God sustained him. No tossing, no turning, no fretting, no anxiety that keeps him up at night. Just rest. I trust the Lord. I laid down. I got rest. And it results in David's boldness. He's being hunted. He's outnumbered. But faith replaces fear. Look in verse 6. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. So faith replaces fear. I could be afraid. I could look around and see all of these people gathering for my life. They're gathering to hurt me. But I look up and then I see God and I trust the Lord and I sleep and I choose I'm going to trust the Lord, and I'm not going to be afraid of this. It results in boldness. Once again, this battle is a spiritual battle. It's a battle that takes place in physical or material world, but the nature of it is spiritual. It's not the size, the speed of the enemy. It's the power of my God that matters. And that's the power of my God that wins the battles. That's David's understanding, and that's a right understanding. How about you? You got an enemy? I know you have an enemy. And I know you have an enemy that's bigger than you. Because we all do. You have an enemy that you will pay millions over a lifetime, or you know, if you have it now, you have an enemy that you will pay thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars to avoid. That enemy is death. You will spend a lot of your life just trying to avoid that enemy. Why? That enemy is too big for you. It's just too big for you. You can't defeat that enemy. No more than David could go out on a battlefield and face 10,000 people and beat them. There's no way he could do that. He'd be swallowed up. He'd be eaten alive. You have an enemy that's bigger than you. You can't defeat that enemy. There's no way around it. But in the Lord, you have someone that did beat that enemy. And that confidence, you place confidence in Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, in your place. Not that you could never experience death, but you don't have to suffer the judgment of God. Yeah, these bodies are going to die. Saved, unsaved, these bodies are going to die. They're going to be done away with. Why? Because there's sin in these bodies. How about the enemy of personal guilt before a holy God? You can't beat that one. But there is a God in heaven that offers forgiveness freely to whosoever will call on Him and whosoever will trust Him. You know why David has the confidence to say what he says? Because he trusts God. That's why. That's where this comes from. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. None of us woke up with that trouble. Not hardly. So here's David's prayer. You ready for the real sophisticated, complicated prayer David prays? Verse 7, "Arise, O Lord, save me." Save me. "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone, thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto those that keep the law," right? "Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people." Selah. What's David's prayer? You know what David's prayer is? "Lord, here's my situation. This is what's happening. I know you know about it, but this is what's happening. This is what you are to me, God. You're my shield. You're my glory. You're the lifter of my head. And for those reasons, I lay down, I sleep, and I wake up with confidence. And I'm not going to be afraid of everybody that's around me. And because all that's true, Lord, I'm going to call on you. Save me. I need help. I mean, I can have all the confidence in the world to trust you, and I can have all the confidence because I trust you, but I'm still in this situation. So I still need you to save me. Lord, you are all these things to me. I'm asking two words. Just save me." That's his prayer. Save me. Save me out of this. You know, it's simple. It's David's cry, and it's the truth to this day. And the reality is salvation, he says it, Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And all of this, this is a little piece of music David writes. And it's a prayer. The prayer, very end there, that's the request. Arise, O Lord, save me. I can go to sleep at night. I can wake up. I can not be afraid of the thousands of people that want to hurt me and take my life. And I can be that way for a long time, but I'm still in this situation. So Lord, I'm asking you, I am supposed to be on the throne. I'm supposed to be in Jerusalem, but all these circumstances, these things have happened and I'm not. So I'm asking the Lord, just save me out of this. It's not like save my soul or just, the point is the circumstances. Lord, get me out of this. You are my confidence. You are my glory. You are my shield. You are my help. You are my salvation. So I turn to you. Help me. And it's this attitude, whether David's making sometimes bad decisions or good decisions, this relationship with the Lord that David has, this is why God picks David. He has this relationship to God. And he's had this relationship with God for a long time, since he was a teenager. You know, you don't have to wait till you're 40 years old to get a relationship with God. I mean, you can do this when you're a teenager. In fact, you ought to do this when you're a teenager. I think, and this is just a little note. You can correct me on this afterwards if I get this wrong. But when I read of the most influential people in the Bible, Joseph, Daniel, David, people like that, Paul, these people had a relationship with God from their youth. They were faithful from their youth. I understand Paul gets saved later, but Paul has a relationship with God. It's just not all clear what it should be. But he has a relationship with God, and when he gets saved, it all makes sense to him. The point is, these men who are so influential, they had a relationship with God like that from a very young age. Samuel. We ought to put a little emphasis on that. Maybe it's time to encourage, hey, you know, I don't know, we ask, what do you want to be when you grow up and things like that? And I've said it before, the first question should be, what does God want you to do with your life? Guarantee what he wants you to do would be a lot better than what you want to do. And it'll be right. David has this relationship with God. He pens this piece of music, which is a prayer. His circumstances aren't good, but boy, his attitude is right. His circumstances are worse than any of our circumstances. Any of our circumstances in this room. He's buried a couple grown children. He's had one that wanted to kill him. A nation is after him. And this is his attitude, and it's the right attitude. And you know what he understands? He understands the battle's spiritual. If I get my spirit right before God and get my will and my life lined up with God's will in his life, I can ask God for things and be confident that he'll answer these prayers. And it's not just me trying to ask for something so I can be a consumer and eat it up with my own lust. He's lined up with the Lord. He understands. And it's his relationship with God. I encourage you. Develop a kind of relationship that David had. I mean, I point these things out because this is, the Lord puts these words in his Bible so you and I can be instructed and learn what it means to have a relationship with God. What does it look like? What does it look like to have a relationship with God that God approves of and God answers prayers and God works on his behalf? Not because he's honoring David, but because David's honoring God, and so God's doing his own business. That's what's happening. And so Psalm 3, historically, it fits right in with where we are in 2 Samuel 18, 17, 18, and 19. And this is something David writes at that time, and It's very helpful. It's very helpful. So I hope that is helpful to you. And we're going to do something. Let's sing a song to wrap this up. We hadn't done this in a while. I hope this goes well. We're doing this little song of, I don't know if we'll call it invitation, just we're going to sing something. What's the, wow, my mind just went blank. No. I heard an old story. Victory in Jesus? All right, let's do that.